The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bible, turn me to the book of Psalms, chapter 23. Psalms, chapter 23. Today is Father's Day. We're going to take a brief pause in our series in the Gospel of John. I want to speak to those of you who are fathers. How many of those in this room who are fathers to be? Because I know we have some of those in the room as well. Let me see your hands. All right. We're going to speak to you today as fathers. But for those of you who are in this room who are not a father, this does not mean that this text does not apply to you as well. This does apply to you because we're going to look at Psalm 23 at the greatest example of fatherhood, and that is God Himself. The way we're going to look at this text this morning is to see some of the characteristics of God as a father, and then a direct challenge for those of us who are fathers and how we can learn from God as the Father. We're using the analogy that is here, this metaphor that's in this scripture, where God is spoken of as a shepherd, as we see that as our jobs as fathers to our families, to lead our families in Christ, we are to be shepherds to our families. This expression of being a shepherd is a term that is used quite frequently throughout the Bible in reference to who God is. God is called a father. He is also called a shepherd. Now, this week, honestly, as I was praying through today, the Lord continued to lead me to Psalm 23. And I thought, man, that's a psalm that's usually used at what? Funerals. So I'm not preaching a death sermon this morning, okay, to those who are here. But in this passage of Scripture, I think it speaks quite a bit of volume in regards to what God does as a shepherd and how we can apply that as fathers. Now, those of us in this room who are fathers, some of you grew up with some very good examples. I was blessed with a godly father, but I'm very aware that some in this room may have not grown up with a godly father, maybe not a godly example, maybe not a father at all. But the beautiful picture in Scripture is that whether you had an earthly father as a model to learn from or not, you are not void of an example of the best father, which is in Scripture of God Himself. So as we look at the Scriptures this morning, I want us to learn in that particular way. Some of you may have a particular standard that you've set for yourself, that if you say, if I could just be a father just like, and you fill in the blank. Some of you have tried to strive to be like someone. It may have been your earthly father. It may have been a father-in-law. It may have just been a godly man. But there's a problem when we have an earthly standard, because earthly standards all fail. Can we all agree that every one of us in this room are failures? But as you look at the Scripture, Jesus makes a very challenging statement in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, when Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. After Jesus talked about loving our enemies, he said, be like your Father who is in heaven. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Can anyone in this room achieve that? Not one of us can. Not one of us can achieve for perfection. But if you aim at nothing, guess what you're going to receive? That's exactly what you're going to get. Is nothing. We realize that we can never be perfect like our Father. Are we always loving? Someone said, yes, that's amazing. I would like to talk to you personally after the service. Let's try that again. Are we always loving? Someone else said yes. That's amazing. Okay, I'm going to give you the answer. The answer is no. Man, maybe you need to come up here and preach this sermon then this morning. We're not always patient. We're not always caring. We're not always the one that's willing to listen. We're not always the one who has self-control. We don't always have grace. We always don't have mercy. We all need God to help us do the task that God has called us to be. And so when we see this passage of Scripture where Jesus says in Matthew 5:40, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, that doesn't mean we throw up our hands and say it's not possible, so I'm not going to aim for it. I'm just going to fail any way possible. So let's just get over that. No, that's not what God has called us to be. Because the good news is the standards that God has given us, He's given us the helper through the Holy Spirit to help us to try to aim to do the things that He's called us to do. Well, the way by which we want to see some of that standard this morning is to look at Psalm 23. Because in Psalm 23, David himself, who was a shepherd before he became a king, he understands very well this metaphor in regards to how God himself is a shepherd. And here's my hope in this. If some of you in this room, whether you're a child or a teenager or an adult, that you yourself do not know God as your shepherd, I pray that by the end of this time, you will understand that God can become your own shepherd as well. And those of you who are fathers, you feel like you come in this room and you feel like you're just an utter failure. I want you to know that there is hope in God in helping us to be better than what we were yesterday, than what we can become today and tomorrow. This passage of Scripture can encourage us to learn to strive to be like God as a shepherd. Let's read the Psalm chapter 23. I'm sure many of you probably could quote it, that you may know it. But sometimes it's interesting that sometimes the things that we've learned by rote, sometimes we need to pause to be able to see the depths of the text. Verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This morning, I want to propose to you seven elements or characteristics of God's character as the shepherd that we can learn from, that we can see in this passage of Scripture. And I want to make very clear from the very beginning that God is not the father of every person on this planet. God is the creator of every person. He is the father in the aspect that he is the creator, but he is not the father in a relationship way until a person has placed faith in Jesus Christ. So as we understand this particular metaphor, let's make certain that we also understand that. So in this room, if you claim that God is your father, the question that you need to ask is, has there been a time where you've actually surrendered your life to him? Because this is exactly how David starts the psalm. What does he say in verse 1? The Lord is what? My shepherd. So what a first element that I want you to see or characteristic of this metaphor. Number one, as the picture of God as a father, it is God as father and shepherd seeks the lost. A father and shepherd seeks the lost. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we don't see, nor do we know, the timing or the when David becomes a follower of God. But no one becomes a follower of God unless God is the one who does the seeking. Make sure that we understand that. But what we all we know in this passage of Scripture is we have to look in history. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, I'll just recount the story for you. Saul, who was the king of Israel, was a failure as a king, and God wanted to anoint a new king. Samuel was the prophet of that day, who was the leader and a vocalist of God's message to his people. And after Saul had failed to honor God in the sacrifice, God told Samuel, "Samuel, there's someone else that I want to anoint as king. It's in Jesse's household. Down, he's a Bethlehemite, meaning he's there in Bethlehem. I want you to go there, and I'm going to show you who it is." Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, calls for Jesse, and says, "I want you and your boys to join me for a sacrifice," which means that Samuel is going to lead them in worship. And Jesse doesn't balk at that. He joins him. He goes in worship. He brings his boys with him, which implies that Jesse is already leading his family to honor God. So what we understand by that is we don't know exactly when that was. Most likely it's been a large portion of their life. But David has grown up with a father who is leading his family to worship God. And this came at this particular time that now David, who's been faithful to shepherd the flock, God chooses him as the king. And when he's brought in, he's anointed. And now it says the Spirit of the Lord came up on him, and the Spirit was there to lead him. So when David makes this psalm right here in Psalm 23 and says, "The Lord is my shepherd," God is the one who pursued David. God is the one who sought him. God is the one who sought after him. David wasn't out in the sheepfold saying, "I want to be king." God sought him. So when David is saying the Lord is my shepherd, he's not talking about the shepherd analogy as some distant folks or distant truth about him. He spoke to him in an intimate, relational way. So here's what I want you to see. God, as a shepherd, seeks the lost to bring them into his family. Now let me show you that picture of this. I want you to keep your finger here, and I want you to turn me to Luke chapter 15. Jesus himself describes the same kind of imagery and metaphor of going after the lost sheep. Luke chapter 15. And as I mentioned to you, what we want to see in each of these characteristics is the nature and the character of God, and then how that applies to us as fathers, and for us to understand what our job is in our role as a father. Luke chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to the tax collectors and sinners and describing to them, in regards, he's pursuing them, but then the Pharisees get upset about this. Verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1 of Luke. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now understand the contrast that's here. There's tax collectors and sinners, and there's Pharisees, the religious leaders. Jesus is pursuing the tax collectors, the sinners, the outcasts, those who are desperately in need of God. And now Jesus is going to tell a parable to relate what he's doing in the imagery of sheep and shepherd. Verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The shepherd has gone after the lost sheep to bring it into the fold. We think about the imagery of God as a shepherd. All of us in this room who are believers in Christ, let me help you to understand doctrinally. God is the one who pursued you first. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says it like this. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one, say the word, seeks for God. Who seeks for God? No one. No one seeks for God. You don't see the sheep, and you don't see the pasture, you don't see the shepherd, and you say, "I'm just going to join in." Unless God is the one, as the shepherd, who's pursuing you. And so when we understand this passage of Scripture, excuse me, I promise you, by the time I'm going to be as hoarse as crazy, so you're going to have to just listen long. Some of our youth came back with crud, and they shared the love with me at some point this week. When we understand in Psalm 23, verse 1, and it says, "The Lord is my shepherd," there is intimacy that he's talking about this. He's not talking about God is a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. God has pursued him. He's redeemed him. And for those of you who are followers of God, I know myself growing up at 10, gave my life to Christ all my life. I thought I was the one who made that decision. I was the one who chose. Certainly there is an element of surrender that we have to make. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 says that those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. But then verse 13, it says that no one's saved by the will of flesh, the will of man, or of blood, but of God. So you have this amazing contingency that's in Scripture that we respond, but God is to pursue it. And so when we think about it as a shepherd, all of us who are in the family of God, when you realize that you didn't do it on your own, it should cause you to be thankful that God was a shepherd to pursue you. They didn't leave you outside. And so you think about, well, how does that apply to us as fathers? How can we take this passage of Scripture and say, what does that mean for me and my family? My job and your job, if you are a believing father, is to pursue our children to understand the truth of God and pray diligently that they come to know the shepherd. You cannot make your children believe as much as we would want them to. So when I take this passage of Scripture this week, as I've chewed on this and thought about this, even for my own family, what I do for my own kids and how I lead them, and you as a dad, this passage of Scripture, all of this should let you know, as your dad, your job is not a passive job. You are not sitting on the sideline just allowing things to happen. A shepherd's job is a 24/7 responsibility. And so when you think about this element of what it means for you and shepherding your family, of seeking the lost, what does that mean practically for your children? If you can't save them, three things that you can do. If you're going to pursue them is to be a shepherd so that one day prayerfully they can say, the Lord is my shepherd. You are their shepherd, but ultimately you want God to be their shepherd. Number one, all you can do is you can pray for their soul. Number two, you can speak truth of the word of God into their lives. And number three, then you can lead them and show them. Pray, teach, and lead. What's the three things? Pray, teach, and lead. And then you have to trust the power of this word to speak into them and for God through the Holy Spirit to change them. Some of you may be sitting here in this room, you may be thinking, Pastor, it's too late. My kids are already grown, and so I didn't have this opportunity to teach them. I get it. Some of you came to faith in Jesus Christ much later in life. But if your children are still living, you still have the opportunity at some point to pray, speak truth, and lead. The three truths are still the same for you. Maybe the amount of time that you have with them is a little bit different, but you still can pray, you still can teach, you still can lead. And let me tell you something else that I teach people to do when they come in for counseling or even just in discipleship. One thing that even I pray when I pray for lost people, Monday is my day, I have a list of lost people that I pray for. Some of those people are not even geographically close to me anymore. So I pray and I trust the Spirit of God to work in their life. And then the second thing I'll do is I'll pray that God will put someone else in their path to speak truth to them, to verbalize the gospel to them. You understand, according to what Paul says in Romans 10, no one believes unless they hear. Faith comes through hearing and hearing through the Word of God. So if we want our children to be redeemed, we want our children to be saved, then if we want to be a shepherd like God, then we must pursue it to be intentional. Don't just wait. Don't just wait till 10:30 for me to be the one that verbalizes. You talk to them. You teach them. Be like Deuteronomy chapter 6. Talk to them when it's morning. Talk to them when it's nighttime. Talk to them at the table. Talk to them when you're riding in the car. Talk to them when you're at the grocery store. Let it be your life until God awakens their soul, and they believe. So number one, we see that God is a father and a shepherd, and so is you in this room, that God has redeemed and He's saved you. And you now can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. This is, notice if you look at the scripture, this word Lord is in all caps. Do you see it in your Bible? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the covenant name of God. That's Yahweh God, the covenant name of God that He had with Israel, that this great creator and unit of all things is the one who intimately can call you into His own family and He can become your shepherd. Some of you in this room have grown up and you have lacked the understanding, the intimacy of what it's like to have a father who loves you, a father to provide strength for you, the Father to make certain that you have a shield for you. And I'm here to tell you that God can be that for you. God can be your shepherd. What's the second characteristic that we can learn from in this study of Psalm 23? Number two, God as our Father and our shepherd provides all that we need. So God seeks us, and then once we are found, He becomes a provider for all that we need. Look at the text there in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, say the next phrase with me, I shall not want. I'm going to tell you the best Hebrew word, our best English word for the Hebrew meaning there is, I shall not lack. I don't lack anything. God's given me everything that I need in Him. Because when you are with the shepherd, He provides all that you need. And David actually lays out, again, he's using this shepherd imagery, this metaphor. Notice the two things that he describes in the next couple of verses that God has done for him. Look at the passage again there in verse 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures and He leads me beside still waters. What else does a sheep need besides good green grass and good water? I'm glad that my diet doesn't consist of those two things, grass and water. But what you see here, as David is describing what the sheep needed, it's all that they needed, was the green grass and the water. But notice something. What are the sheep doing? He doesn't say, he takes me out there and the sheep are grazing. What are the sheep doing? They're laying down. Now, I grew up with cattle. And so when we would go to the pastures, the only time that the cattle was laying down is at nighttime when they're getting ready to rest. They're always up. They're always grazing. But here he's talking about sheep in the same way. Now, sheep normally at nighttime, they're going to do the same thing. They're going to huddle together. They're going to lay down. They're going to rest. But here he's saying he leads them out to the green pastures and they're laying down. Why would a sheep lay down amongst lush green pastures? Two reasons. Number one, they're full. And number two, they're safe. Sheep are some of the most skittish animals when it comes to learning about all the different types of animals. It takes just nothing and you can scare them. If you just simply walked into the pasture and said, boo, they would probably run. So here, what he's saying here is that, look, I lack nothing. And so David is comparing his lifestyle of being a shepherd to the sheep. And so if you put yourself in the image, say, look, with God, I am safe. He's taking care of me. I am full. He's providing for me. And then he says, he leads me besides what kind of waters? Still waters. That's intentional. You realize that sheep get their liquid, their water, from three kind of sources. They get it from the dew on the grass. They get it from streams and deep wells. It's one of the reasons why shepherds would get their flocks up early in the morning so they could be able to eat grass and have the dew off the grass so that they would be able to be fed. So a shepherd who is mindful is not lazy. A shepherd who is mindful of his sheep to feed them, he's intentional to rise early to get his sheep out there so they can be able to eat the grass. So if they're getting the grass, they're getting the dew, they're getting both aspects. But a shepherd who has to lead his sheep across and move them around, which is what shepherding is all about. You have to move them constantly so they will not destroy land. And so that the grass that grows here, they eat it, they have to move to another location. Even watching my grandfather in his cattle farming, he had certain sections of his land that he would fence off. So they would graze in one section for periods of time, and then they would move them to another section and close it off so the grass could grow up and they could eat, so that the grass could grow and stay healthy and not be destroyed. Once a pasture is destroyed, it takes years for it to actually come back to life and vitality in a good way. So a shepherd who understands what he's doing, even with sheep or with cattle for that matter, is mindful to take care of the sheep. Now, do the sheep understand why they're being moved so much? No. If they do, they're pretty smart. But I think from all that we know, sheep are what? A lot of synonyms just got thrown out that same time right there. Sheep are prone to wonder. That's why God calls us. Somebody's light bulb just went off. We're all prone to wonder. Some of the songs we've even sung, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. We're in our flesh prone. And so here, even as David is saying, as God is our Father, He's good to us. And so sometimes maybe in our own lives, we're like, what is God doing in my life? And realizing that He's providing all that we need. He's providing everything that we need. Here we're talking about practical, physical that is here. But God provides in Him. In Him, is there really anything that we are lacking? The answer to that is no. You remember what Jesus actually taught us in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our what? Daily bread. So when we think about the Lord in regards with Him, He is all that we need. We lack nothing in Him. So we're thankful if we stay with Him, if we follow Him, we have everything that we need. But the world appeals to us, does it not? The world appeals to the flesh and we think that we need something else that's out there. Our flesh gets appealed to by society in the world, and then there's like these dangling things that's out there. And we think, oh, actually out in the world, there's a little bit more that it's out there that you could be more satisfied. But how many of you have tried the things of the world and come up empty-handed? How many of you have tried things of the world and realize it filled you for a moment, but then you were lacking and you needed more? This is why David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So how does that apply to us as fathers? Biblical fathering in regards to our family. Thank you, brother. I think you rescued me once before when I had this cry. That's Trent. We'll call him my sidekick. Thank you, sidekick. Everybody else is like, thank you, Trent, for rescuing the pastor. So we understand in the world there are things that are out there, but as a father, our job as pastors is to lead our family, guide our family, to make certain that when they themselves are thinking that they need more, what are we supposed to be pointing them to? All you need is God. So we want to provide for them and teach them and to lead them and to show them that all they need indeed is God. How many of you have heard children, that those of you who have grown children or those of you who have children, Dad, I really need this. No, you don't. There was a phrase that my father would use growing up that took me forever to understand what he said. Now listen close. So I'd say, I need that. My dad would say, you're old enough to know that your wants won't hurt you. Some of you are going, huh? You're old enough to know that your wants, W-A-N-T, won't, W-O-N-T, hurt you. Now are you with me? So let me translate for those of you still looking like a calf at a gate, okay? So what meant is this. You think that you need that, and then that moment you think that you need it, but then 2 weeks later when it was told no to you, look back and you realize, I really didn't need that. It was a want that I had. And so as godly fathers, we have to be able to lead our family to realize what do we really need? Because even in our godly fathering and trying to lead our families, are we not prone to the temptation and the lust of the flesh of the world? We should all in that moment scream, yes! We desperately, how in the world can we be able to say this, that the Lord is all that we need? You have to desperately keep your eyes upon the Lord. That's it. That's the only answer. Because when you begin to wander from that, certainly you begin to have the lust and the temptations, the word, and think, oh, I really do need those things. But all we can say is with David, thank you, Lord, that you truly are all we need. Well, what's the third aspect of a shepherd? You notice this passage of scripture, he is progressing here. The Lord is all we need and he is our shepherd. So he's provided all that we need. But a third element of a godly shepherd of God himself is that God as our father and shepherd restores and corrects us from our wanderings. You notice the next verse that's there in verse 3. Let's read it together. In verse 2, he said that we have green pastures, we have still waters. But then why does he say in verse 3, he restores my soul? If a sheep has all the grass that they need and they have all the water to drink, do they need any restoration? That's a picture that they have actually already got everything that they need. They're resting, they're full, they're satisfied. But now he says, but you restore my soul. To understand this particular passage of scripture, the word that's actually used here as far as restore from the Hebrew actually means something different. It actually means to turn back again. So the idea is this, that the sheep who have had the green grass and had the water, that they could wander off and they need to go be restored back to get to where they were, to where things were actually good. I know growing up, it was always amazing to me in my grandfather's farm that a cow, a bull could have acreage of green grass, but when they got near a fence, does anybody want to guess what they would do? They would stretch their neck over the fence, bend the fence, sometimes break the post to eat the exact same thing on the other side. And then when they got out of the pasture, then it was, hey, we got to go get the cow off the road before it damages someone else's car. It's in the woods. Now the cow is in the woods. Let's go get it. Let's restore it back to the pasture in a safe place. And God our Father restores our soul because what's outside the pasture is not safe. How many of us in this room can thank God as our Father that He's restored your soul multiple times over? That you thought that on the other side of the fence is the old, this is the expression of the grass is always in its exact same color. But actually it's tainted when it comes to the world on the other side. God is our Father, is gracious to be there. And here even sheep, when they're outside the fold and they're wandering, the shepherd then has to leave. And this is not the aspect they lose their salvation, but now they've been a part of the fold and now that they're wandering away. And so He has to go restore them and bring them back. And that's why sometimes they have to use the shepherd's staff and the nook of the staff. If they've wandered off a cliff and they can't get back up, He has to rescue them to bring them back up there so He can restore their soul. So this is why David says, the Lord is my shepherd and He restores my soul. Because if you think about David's life, there were times that David himself had to be restored. God had to send a prophet one time in his life to speak truth to him, to restore his soul. God can restore your soul through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're all in Christ, then He gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to us. How many of us have been convicted? If you're a believer, your hand should go up. Because conviction comes the moment that we are, not just when we sin, but even when the thought of that sin comes. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to us, that sense that this is not bringing God glory. So He's trying to prevent us from the need from our soul being to have to be restored back. But if we go that spot, then the Holy Spirit will convict us. And sometimes God puts godly people in our path to speak truth to us as well, to guide us back that we need to restore us. That's what's called even the church discipline of even godly men and women to be a part of our lives. But thank God that He's the one who brings us back. So He restores our soul. But it's just only one part of it. He restores our soul to do what? The fourth characteristic is God is our Father and our Shepherd leads us in righteousness for His name's sake. And before, I want to put these two together, and then I want to kind of couple them in regards to application. So we are to correct, and even as fathers, our job as we're raising our children, maybe some of you are raising grandchildren, is to restore them back into what is true. How many of us have perfect, obedient children? So if someone said yes on that one, we're really talking afterwards. None of us do. So let me rephrase it this way. How many of you adults were perfect, obedient children? We're talking afterwards. I saw your hand. Our student pastor raised his hand. But he knows that's not true. Reality is all of us are failed. All of us are flawed. And so we desperately need the help of God. So when you think about this passage of Scripture, now look at verse 3 again. God is our Father, restores our soul and leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. There's two things that happens here. There's the what He does and the why He does it. The what He does and the why He does it. So He's correcting us and restoring our soul. So if we're thinking about it, if we're off of the path of what is good and we're out of the flock and He restores us back to the soul, restores our soul, puts us back where we need to be, focused on the Lord once again to keep our eyes upon the Lord again. He says He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Here's the what. The what the shepherd does is to lead them back to the good pasture. That's the righteousness sake. Back to this point where they were laying down in green grass. That the shepherd leads them back in paths of righteousness. You realize that with sheep, if you just leave them to their own doing, they will fall prey to the ruts that they've walked every day over and over again. If you've ever seen cattle farms, the same way there's ruts that they will do that. But a shepherd's job is to actually keep them off of those ruts, to be able to lead them into good land. That's why the shepherd has to be able to move them from pasture to pasture. And so to make certain that they're getting the nourishment that they need. If you have the mentality as a father to say, I'm just going to let them figure it out. I can tell you they're not going to be on the paths of righteousness. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit who is in us, leads us in the paths of righteousness so that we can be able to be in a safe place, to be able to honor Him. And for what reason? Look at the text again. Verse 3, for what? His, say it with me, namesake. For what? His Namesake. It means for His glory, for His renown. The correction that God does, the leading in righteousness that God does, is for His glory. Our good and His glory. So the sheep that are wandering, if we take it from the analogy, the metaphor that's here, so the shepherd has to rescue the sheep to bring them apart back into the fold for His namesake. For people to know that He's a shepherd that cares for those sheep. He's a shepherd that would rescue His sheep. So for His namesake, for His character and His renown, God is going to lead you in the path of righteousness. So when you felt the conviction, it's for His namesake, for His glory. When you're going the wrong path, God's going to rescue. Why? For His namesake, for His glory. You bear His name. If you have verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, then when you go out, you bear His name. You bear His name. So the way that we live is a reflection upon the character, the nature of God. So the things that He does is because you represent Him. You belong to Him. So you thank God the fact that He is restoring you and leading you in the paths of righteousness. Sometimes we just need a little nudge. Sometimes we have to be banged on the head to get our attention when we want to do it our way. When we wander and do what we think is best. The Holy Spirit can bring conviction, but then sometimes God will allow you to go down the wrong path so that you will be humbled and you will hit your knees and you realize that God's path of righteousness is truly the best way for His namesake. As fathers, how do you make that apply to our lives? Your job and my job is not to let our sheep just to figure out the right path. Certainly, we can't make their decisions for them. But we can lead them in paths of righteousness, to keep pointing them in the right direction. Say, how often do I have to do that? As often as necessary. That we have to keep pointing them. So, for those parents, as the conversations change from the age of their children, do they not? The conversations change from when they're children to when they become tweens, to become teenagers, to become young adults. Conversations begin to change. From the things that what they watch, the things that they listen to, the friends that they hang with, the places that they want to go, those things happen. So you have to conversate. You have to make certain you're leading them in paths of righteousness to do what is best for who? For who? For who? His namesake. If we allow the decisions to be made just what they want, then guess what we're doing? We're simply feeding their own flesh. We lead them, we guide them, we give them instructions. Now certainly when your children are grown and they're out and they are adults on their own, you don't knock on their door and say, hey, did you make the right decision today? Did you do the right thing? Did you go to the right place? Did you hang out with the right people? Did you watch the right stuff? Did you listen to the right stuff? How was that conversation? Did you say the right words? Did you say good words? Did you say those things? They would say, Mom and Dad, you're nuts. Obviously you raise them and then you have to trust who? God. And the things that you've been leading them in righteousness for His namesake. I mean, how many times, if you think about it, has God had to get you back on the right path? How many times have you had God have to be able to nurture you, to be able to get you where you needed to go, to be able to bring conviction to you? And so you as a father, how many times has God been gracious to forgive us when we have not been on the path of righteousness? Probably more times than we all can count. And so in the same way as earthly fathers, we have to lead our family in the same way. What's the fifth characteristic in this passage of Scripture? It's right there in verse 4. So we see that God is a Father. He seeks the lost. He provides what we need. He restores us in regards to our wandering. He leads us in paths of righteousness. And if we think about that practically, what is that? Let me just kind of do number 4 practically before we get to number 5. How can you lead in righteousness? Not just when they make decisions. That's reactive, but we have to be proactive in leading them in righteousness. Correct? It's not just reactive, but proactive. Be intentional with the Word of God in your family. That may look like different for everybody. Whether that's devotional time with them in the morning, devotional time with them in the evening, and that changes even with their age, where they get a little older than you encourage them to be in the Word themselves. Talk about the Word of God, but lead them in righteousness. Talk about the Word. If this is the only time that you're talking about righteousness, there's 6 other days void of righteousness in your household. So lead them practically to the view of God and understanding who He is. One thing that we want to be able to do, I want to be able to give my kids a big view of God. I want them to know that the greatness of God, the glory of God, I understand there's temptations of the world. I can't control them. But I want to give them the greatness of God so that they want that. That they can say, like verse 1, He's all we need. Pray that be the prayer for you too. Number 5, God is a shepherd. Doesn't just seek us. He provides for us, restores us. He leads us. He also protects us. More times than we probably even know. Look at the verse 5 there. Or excuse me, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What does a shepherd have to do? Remember the whole aspect and the illustration of a shepherd having to lead his sheep from pasture to pasture. Oftentimes a shepherd would have to lead sometimes from the valley up to the mountain to be able to get to certain types of grass at different types of seasons, whether it's the winter, whether it's the spring, or whether it's the summer. So grass is in different locations. And sometimes I would have to go through places where there would be crags and there would be rocks where there could be cougars. And then there could be other types of animals that could literally destroy their flock in no time. But notice, who's leading the flock through that? The shepherd. The shepherd goes through the area first to make certain, to look ahead if there's any kind of enemy that is there to be able to protect the sheep. And notice what David is saying. I don't fear any evil. He doesn't say it's not there. He just says, I'm not going to fear it even though it's there. Because why? You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If you've seen pictures of shepherds and they're holding the rod and the staff, that's not just some kind of symbolic gesture. They used the rod and the staff as a weapon. So when the enemies would come, they would use it to hit the head or to break the legs of the animal to protect the sheep. Because again, sheep are skittish and they will scatter. So here David is saying, I am not going to fear when I go through these moments because you are with me. The best way I can illustrate this is those of you who understand this. When storms are coming and kids are little and it's booming outside, the winds are howling and the lightning is popping and the thunder is clapping. Oftentimes the kids will say, hey, can y'all come sleep in my bed? Or they will say, can we just come and sleep on the floor? And we'll say, yes. And then why? And then they're out sound asleep, even though the stuff is still going on. Why? Because they are with us. Remember the same thing being a kid too, asking the parents to come when those moments of fear would be there. And this is the picture that David is saying. Look, as God is the shepherd, he's saying, I don't fear any evil because you are with me. What kind of evil is in our world today? That's a whole sermon in itself. There's paramounts of evil that are out there. And so we as shepherds to our family need to be on guard. There is one arch enemy, and that's Satan himself. But there's multiple facets in the way that that looks, so that it has an appearance of good, but yet it's full of evil. So we have to protect our family. Number one way that you can protect your family, fathers and even moms, is doctrinally, knowing what is true. To be able to filter out falsehood. Filter out even falsehood, even from false teaching that exists. For those who think that they're doing it even in the name of Christ, but it's false teaching. But doctrinally being sound to understand when things that are being found, that are foundational to Christianity are being questioned in the world today. You need to be able to help them and to protect them and think through those things and help them to understand what the Bible says is true so that you can be able to ward off the evil. For you see, the evil is not always a person. The evil can be an ideology. It can be a belief system. And we have to be careful and be on guard. You say, how do I get to that point? Put your nose in the book and your knees on the ground. That's the only way we can be strong. Intentional day. This is what I'm saying. Shepherding as a father is not something you say, I think I'll just take a week off. When you take a week off, if a shepherd was to leave his sheep in the pasture unattended, and if he came back in a week, do you know where his sheep is going to be? Probably dead. Because a shepherd has to always be on guard because of what is coming. For you see, a shepherd has to always be kind of like the watchman looking to be able to know and say what's coming ahead. And so the sheep just kind of follow along Oh, he's such a good shepherd. He's taking us to green grass, not knowing that there may be things that are ahead that he has to be able to take care of. You know, practically, just some of the things that we do, even our own family. You know, the way that we can protect your family, not just the ideologies. But listen, there are subtleties that happen even in movies. There are subtleties of agendas that happen in shows and in music. Now, you may say, oh, pastor, here we go. We're going to say, don't do this. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, you need to be careful. There's something called common sense media. Anybody know what common sense media is? If you don't, I want to introduce you to that. Common sense media is a ministry whereby if there's some kind of movie that you think, I think it's going to be okay for us to watch it. You type common sense media in and you type the movie in and it's going to tell you everything that is there from vulgarity to the scenes, everything that's there. And you can say, because let me tell you something. Hollywood's ratings are not always accurate. Correct? They've changed over the years for sure. And so in the way by which I want to protect them, so there's certain things sometimes we'll talk about as a family, say, oh, we really like to watch that. And I'll say, well, can't now. Sorry. But such and such is watching it. I'm sorry. For us, we're saying no because of these particular things. Practically. When we say, well, because why? Because I know that those things can be the valley of death. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's amazing that the rod and the staff that protects is also the rod and the staff that comforts. God himself, as we think about the fathering of a job. So you and I and our job, I can't tell you in this moment, right here, on June 20th, 2021, every issue that you need to be prepared for. That's not impossible, is it? But what we can say is that through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we just dependent upon God, that he can help us. It is in this moment that in this society in which we live as fathers, we desperately need God's help to lead our family in passive righteousness, to be able to discern in regards from what is godly and from what is evil. Number six, let's move on. The other thing that I want you to see that God is a good shepherd does for us, not just seeks the lost, provides for us, he restores us, he corrects us, he leads us, and he protects us. Number six, God is our father and shepherd, prepares a table even in the presence of enemies. Now, what in the world does that mean? Let's read the passage and let's see what it says. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, I want to show you something, though, in this passage of Scripture. In verses 1 through 3, David moves and he weaves in and out in regards to talking about God in the third person to now he talks about a very personal one person. When he's talking about the shepherd metaphor, he's speaking about it as the he. When he talks about it in the person relationship, he's talking about it in the you and the me and how. So he's talking about those relationships. So here he's saying, now he's going from the sheep in the pasture to the table that he sits at. You prepare a table before my enemies. Oh, David had some enemies. He had some enemies. People were after him all the time. When you're the king of the land, and people are constantly against you. But notice what David is saying here. The Lord is my what? Shepherd. And even though I walk through the valley, I will fear no evil. He had enemies who were after him. So understand, David is not saying that when God is your shepherd, that everything is safe. David is not saying when God is your shepherd that there is no one opposed to you. But David is saying, even in the midst, in the presence of my enemies, you still are my host to provide all that we need. That's how he can say in verse 1, I have no want. I shall not want. So we got this picture. The host is walking to the table. How many of you have gone to maybe when you see family or maybe at your house every day, you walk in, there's like this banquet full of food that's there. And you're like, man, this is amazing. And so here this is a picture that David is saying, he prepares a table for me in front of my enemies. Because here's the thing. Unless the enemies come to the shepherd, they can't have the table. You only can sit at the banquet table when God is your shepherd. This is the good news for when you've been, if you think about this, when you've been out in the day and you've been trying to live for the Lord and you get beat up for the sake of Christianity and following God, you know when you come back to the host that you can sit down and you can enjoy the meal. But there's something else that happens here too. Notice what else he says. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with what? With oil. Surely goodness, my cup runs over. What does that mean in that culture when someone would show up as a guest? It was a custom for people to actually anoint their heads with oil and mixed with perfume. It was a sign of blessing. It was a sign of honoring them that they're coming into the house. It was the same thing that Samuel did for David when David was going to be anointed king. He would pour oil on his head. It was a sign of honoring. So here it is that God even is honoring us as he comes. And so, but also, if you think about the shepherd analogy, shepherds use oil for their sheep. So think about the presence of the enemies. I want to use it to you and kind of give you a picture of how shepherds even use it for their sheep. They would pour oil on the sheep's head because sheep would constantly have the enemy of flies that would bother them constantly. And the oil was a repellent. And so even if the sheep had been out and they've banged their head and they had wounds, that when they would come in, they put oil on their head for their wounds as a balm for healing. In the presence of your enemies, David is saying, look, if I've been out and I've been the sheep and I come back and I sit at the table, the Lord anoints my head with oil. He is the balm that we need. He anoints me. He acknowledges that I am a part of his kingdom. How many of us have been wounded, have been affected from the things of the world, and you meet and you have a wonderful, intimate time with the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, and you feel the balm of the Spirit of God to bring healing to you from the bumps and the nicks and the difficulties of the world? The Spirit of God is what we need. What's the last thing that's here? The last one I want to challenge you with is God is our shepherd. God is our Father, and our shepherd pursues us until heaven. Think about all the things that father and shepherd, and the things that we are to do as fathers, that we are to seek the salvation of our children, that we're to provide for all them spiritually that we need, that we want to restore them, correct them, we want to lead them in righteousness, we want to protect them from the evil one, we want to prepare a table for them to come to understand that God is all and he provides everything that they need, and then God as our Father pursues us until heaven. Where is that in the text? Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall what? Follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now that word that's there, follow me, actually in the Hebrew, actually translated better is pursue you, chase after you. So if we think about the shepherd analogy, it's not a passive analogy. It's not a passive metaphor that God himself as your shepherd pursues goodness and mercy for you all the days of your life. Which means that God as your shepherd never, ever will leave you. My Hebrew professor when I was in seminary, he said that these goodness and mercy are not like puppy dogs that just kind of linger way behind, but they're like hound dogs that are on your heels, constantly pursuing after you. Are you thankful that God as your shepherd is constantly seeking for your good? Seeking for your glory, seeking to correct you, seeking to lead you to righteousness, seeking to put you in green pastures, seeking to put you beside still waters, seeking to protect you from the evil one. That's the goodness and mercy. If we were to be able to look back, and if we could actually see everything that God did for us, to shield us, to protect us, to make certain that we were going in the right path, and the Spirit of God nudging us to say no to certain things, the Spirit of God to help us to say yes to certain things, the Spirit of God protecting us from conversations and things, we could say, surely goodness and mercy has been pursuing us all the days of my life, and it won't abandon us until we're where? In the house of the Lord forever. Now I want you to get the picture. From verse 1 all the way from verse 6, you have a shepherd who's involved from pursuing you to salvation, who pursues you all the way until we are in the house of the Lord and we're dwelling there forever. God is a good shepherd. He doesn't abandon his sheep. And for us, as godly fathers, you say, when is my job over? When you're in glory. Be a shepherd. Be tentative. Be intentional. Be pursuant. Don't let someone else do your job. So, fathers, those of some of you who are doing these things, I encourage you, fan the flame. I fan the flame for you. And just want to encourage you to keep on. But some of us in this room may come to the acknowledgement today that we say, you know what, I've not been doing enough. I've let my guard down. I've let my intentionality down. And I need to do more to be able to lead my family better because I'm not meeting the standard of God as a shepherd. So you ask yourself the question, are you being intentional, number one, of pursuing the salvation of your children by diligently praying for them, diligently teaching them the Word of God, diligently being able to lead them into what is true? Whether young, whether old, or whether grown, you can still do the three things. You can pray for them, you can teach them, and you can lead them and show them. Number two, are you providing for all of their spiritual needs by helping them to understand that God is who they need? Number three, if your children are wayward and they need correcting, they need leading, are you nurturing them back to what is true and what is right? Are you leading them in righteousness, not just in response, but in proactiveness? Are you also being able to protect them from the evil one? Are you putting up the filters that need to be filtered? Are you giving guidance to the friendships and the conversations and the places and trusting the Spirit to help them? And then lastly, are you shepherding with heaven in mind? Leading them to understand that they can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So our job is to constantly be pointing to glory. This is all to be done for what? Verse 3, for His namesake. So the decisions that you make are for God's glory. The correction you make is for God's glory. The nurturing you do is for God's glory. The protection from the evil one is for God's glory. Not for you. When I'm dead and gone, my prayer is that people would say, He pointed His kids, my church, for God's glory. Shepherding is not a job to sleep on. Dads, it's time to wake up. For those of you in this room who have not yielded to God as your shepherd, it's impossible to lead like this without the Spirit of God in you. And some of you in this room may realize that you need salvation. Today I would challenge you. Some of you who are children in this room, you're longing for your father to lead. Maybe some of you who are adults still have a father alive, that maybe your father's not saved. I would pray that you would pray for their salvation. Maybe the role is actually flipped. Maybe you're the saved one now and your father's not. Then you are to be the godly example. And you are to be the one to speak truth. Some of you who are spouses are wanting your husband to lead and you're praying for that. Pray on. Pray on. Let's be godly shepherds for our families. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the example that you are to us as the one true perfect shepherd and father. Every one of us in this room have failed in our fathering. But Lord, we're grateful for your grace. We're grateful for your faithfulness. We're grateful for your consistency to us as a father and as a shepherd. Lord, I pray that for those in this room and those who are listening online, for those who have not yet yielded their lives to you, for those who can't say, as David said in Psalm 1, or verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Then God, I pray today that individuals would bow and acknowledge that they need you before they can even shepherd their family. God, we cannot lead our families to a place that we've never been. So God, I pray for dads in this room and dads who are listening, that you would raise intentionality, you would light a fire in persistency, that you would make it a goal, not just an idea, but something that practically is done, to say today's a day, things are changing. God, that you would help us as dads to be able to protect from the evil one, to lead in righteousness, to help our children and our families to realize that the table is with God, not in the world. And God, help us to lead with heaven in mind. God's glory is our goal. So God, we thank you that there is grace and there's forgiveness, because even as fathers, You have had to correct us and draw us back onto the path of righteousness. So, Lord, we pray today that I pray for families today that, God, that you would pour out your Spirit and you would do a great work. And, God, I pray for children. I pray for youth. And I pray for grown children who've been absent of that Father. And I thank you, Lord, that even when there is the absence of the Father, that you, God, can become the Father that they need. And so now, Lord, I pray that for fathers who have feel like they've blown it and they feel like they're a failure, God, help them to realize that's exactly why you came through your Son, Jesus. You came to redeem the broken. So, Father, I pray today, speak to our hearts for those families who have wayward children that are broken for them, that long for them to return. Oh, God, we pray for those children to be redeemed. For dads that's just been sitting on the sideline, maybe they're frustrated, maybe they're tired. And today, God, I pray that you light a fire in them again. Pick up the rod and the staff. Pick up the Word of God and begin to shepherd like they've never shepherded before. Today, God, speak to us. Challenge us to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As standing as we respond, there'll be staff members here to receive you. If you need to come, come. The song is a song that we love as a church. Lord, I need you. Dads, we need to sing this as a true prayer. Lord, we need you. But there are others in this room, maybe even moms. You need to say, Lord, I need you to be a mom. Maybe it's children or youth that you realize you have not been following the shepherding that's happening in your family. Maybe you're not even following the shepherd of God himself. And you say, Lord, I need you. So I want you to sing this song. Maybe there are other issues in your life. Heavy-hearted, brokenness, whatever it is, marital, family, emotional, physical. And you say, Lord, I need you. So let this song be a prayer that you cry out to him and let him hear you. Let it not just be words on the screen. Sing it to him this morning. We're here to receive you, to pray with you, whatever your need is. Let's sing this to the Lord.